Father, it's so good to be in your house. This is Communion Sabbath. And for the person who may have come in not knowing that fact, I pray that you will bring a flood of assurance to their heart that they've chosen the right place and the right day to serve the right Lord. And we thank you for that assurance today that this very special service will reach our hearts with your Holy Spirit's love. Bless us now as we take part in this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Guess how many communions that my wife and I have shared with you? Anybody want to take a guess? What's that? 40.
Well, you're...
One, two, three. Tying a pastor to the pulpit is like tethering a goat to the side of your house. It just doesn't work very long. He's going to chew the rope. I just chewed the rope. Okay. You said 40. Billy, I... Oh, Kelly's getting close. It's actually 32. If you thought 8 years, 4 times 8 is 32. So this will be our 32nd communion that we've shared. So, I said to myself the other day, did I in those 32 communions come anywhere near telling you what communion is all about? I'm not sure I did. I tried. But I looked back over those 32 years. I do happen to keep my sermons in notebooks, and I go to the communion here and communion there. I found one that I think I may have shared before, but I'm going to share it again. But this time in the context of, I believe that it hits at the heart of the gospel probably more than any I've ever done. It was a story that was told by the Indian, Indian Kalidasa, who told famous stories, and I want to tell you the story told by Kalidasa. It just so happened that a young king was in search of a bride, a queen for his kingdom. And so he would take tours out through his kingdom in his horse-drawn carriage some years ago, and he would look at the crowds of people through the towns that he would visit, and he would look into the faces of the people, and he'd say to himself, I wonder, in the back of his mind, I wonder if the queen is here. She doesn't know it, but she's the one I will choose. And he'd look across, no, not this one, so they'd go to the next town. Well, he did get to a town, and he looked into the crowd, and he saw her. He saw her. It was unmistakable that it was her. He knew it was the temperament, the look, the kind of person that he immediately was attracted to. So now he set out to be able to win her hand. And as he went back to the palace, he devised a plan in his mind what he would do. He would send his most trusted servants, like Eliezer of old, and he would send them out there to bring her back. It was a week or more journey there and a week or more journey back. And so it was arranged. And he sent the servants out, and they went there, and they showed her a picture of him in his regal robe, and she consented to marry him. And so the trip back began. But on the way back, something very interesting began to develop. Have you ever noticed when two people begin to fall in love? It seemed that the director of all the servants, a young man, was there, and he would sit with the young maiden, and they began to converse. Pretty soon their eyes began to catch each other's in a unique and special way. In fact, it was they who would go off when they would stop and stretch their legs. They would go off together. And people began to say, there's something going on. Something's afire has developed here between this would-be and soon-to-be queen and the head of the servants. And so just so happened that the little look and the little joke and the inside joke, and at night, sometimes when they would stretch before all of them would retire to bed and to their quarters, this couple would be found lingering in the shadows and conversing and talking. And the next morning they noticed how this young man brought her some flowers as they started the next day's journey to make the journey a little more pleasant. Well, it just so happened that the word came that the palace was in sight. And the very next day they would be arriving at the palace. That whole day, this young maiden had a very, she seemed a little more withdrawn, a little depressed, because in her mind she was thinking, I know I'm to be married to the king, but I sure love this guy that I'm traveling with. He meets so many of my needs. He's so attentive to my every need. All the little deeds of kindness had endeared her to him in such a tight way that it was going to be a sad thing when they had to part the next day. And sure enough, when the palace came in sight and they had to be separated, there was a very long embrace and a few tears were shed. And the young maiden was brought to the palace. She was taken by some of the servants over to a very plush chair where she would wait the arrival of the king when he and she would meet and be ushered into the palace. All the while there was a thunderstorm going on in her mind. Should she jump and run and go into the arms of that servant? Or should she wait for the king as she had promised that she would? Suddenly she heard the footsteps. She couldn't look up. Her eyes were transfixed on the floor as she sat there. She heard the footfalls of the king and the entourage coming toward her down the marble hall. And she still looked at the floor. And suddenly she heard the voice. The voice that was familiar to her. The voice that she had traveled with the last week. She looked up, and suddenly, Jim, she realized that the king had dressed up as a servant and had gone to get her. And it was she and he who had conversed and fell in love the whole way. And what was it? Let me ask you, if you heard the story, what was it that made them fall in love? It was the kind deeds that the servant, quote, king, had done for the young maiden that endeared her heart to his. And oh, what joy when they embraced and went on into their wonderful future, as they say, happily ever after. The king was smart enough to know that it would take deeds of kindness to win her heart. And he didn't want anyone else to do that but him. And so he was the one who went to get his bride. Are there any spiritual parallels here? Can you think of one, or two, or ten? The sacrifice. Yes, it was sacrifice. He had to take time, a couple weeks or more, away from the palace duties. Yes, it was a sacrifice. But what else? The personal touch. Yes. the thoughtfulness that was put into it. Look at the thought that was put into our salvation. We're told from the foundations of the world, the committee of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit met together, and they determined just how this whole salvation thing would come down on our behalf. And then they didn't send an angel to perform the duties, did they? The second person of the Godhead said, I will go on the journey, and I will retrieve my bride. Through what? What was the means that Jesus endeared us to him with? His deeds of kindness. And nothing more illustrated this than that wonderful moment. And I want you to turn there to the book of... we're going to look at... I threw my notes away a long time ago here. John 13, if you would. John 13, 12 through 17. John 13, 12 through 17. Now, when we think of endearing acts of benevolence, I think this probably illustrates it best. When Jesus could have been thinking about how am I going to handle that time hanging on the cross, or those spears jabbed in my side, or that crown of thorns on my head, he could have been thinking about whether or not it was going to be a painful death. Instead of all that, he wiped it away. And here's what he did the night before his death. John 13, 12 through 17. And when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down again. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, because that's what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. I'm going to ask you a question, Billy. Why did Jesus wash the feet of the disciples? Oh, you're too good. I wanted you to fall into another trap. But the trap I wanted you to fall into, there wasn't any servant provided, right? Yes, is that true? There wasn't any servant. So you say Jesus had to do it. No, no, no. If there had been a servant, let's say John had gotten someone, said, yeah, Master, I got a servant in place. Jesus would have said, tell the servant to sit down and take his shoes off. I will wash his feet. Jesus had to wash the feet of the disciples. He had to demonstrate to them that one last act of benevolence that would tie that heart. But you know what? Not everybody accepted it. Two of those feet walked away to betray him. Two others walked away to deny him, but stayed for the service. Two others after that would also doubt him, Thomas. So Jesus did what he could to draw those who would. And notice what it says as we continue that. 13, it says also, verse 16, or 15 as well, I'm sorry. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Do you know we just read the reason that the Seventh-day Adventist Church does foot washing? Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, blessed and happy are you if you do them. Wow. I thought about something. I told you about how I fell in love with Cindy. I was down underneath a vehicle on a cold February morning in 79, I guess, at College View Academy. And I was way early Sunday morning, and it was cold, and I was changing oil. And I heard little footfalls on the cement floor in the shop area. I looked and saw two tennis shoes and two legs in blue jeans. And then I looked up and I saw a young lady with blonde hair holding a plate of chocolate chip cookies. and they were warm yet from the oven. She had baked them that morning. And I told you and her that that's the moment I fell in love. I'm sorry to have to say those cookies, you know. Well, let me share with you in poetry what happened. Cindy isn't dumb. In fact, she's really very smart. For Cindy knows the stomach is the way to a man's heart. Cindy doesn't know it, but it was then my heart was smitten. Before I ate a cookie, the bug of love had bitten. Yet long before my mouth had on those tasty cookies chewed, I'd fallen hard for Cindy through her act of servitude. It was that. The fact that a young lady would get up that early, come all that way on a cold morning, and give me something like that. Folks, you'd had to be hard as stone not to fall for that act of kindness. And before we separate for the service of humility, I want to share with you the poem Servanthood. I wrote it many years ago and don't even remember when, but it must have been for communion because of the content. The everlasting God of... Just think about every sentence. The everlasting God of all took a basin and a towel. Hands that formed great galaxies washed the dirt from grimy feet. Fingers that shaped mountain peaks massaged the toes of dirty feet. The God to whom the world will kneel knelt so we his love could feel. The God who flung the planets far traveled down to where we are, journeyed light years to this place to demonstrate amazing grace because he loves the human race. And that's the God that we are celebrating today. So I'm going to ask that we at this moment separate for the service of humility. Down the hallway to the right quickly is the junior room. That's where the men will meet. Down at the end of the hall, you'll see the rooms where the ladies have prepared. And I'm trying to remember, did they all leave? Where did the couples go? The primary room, thank you. This is the primary on the right. The primary is on the right. So the ladies will meet on the left at the end of the hall. The couples on the right in the primary room.